You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
2 Samuel 23, we will be looking at verse 8 through 39. I've entitled our message tonight, Warriors of the Word, and we're going to break our verses, verse 8 through 39, into four sections. First, we'll look at the three in verse 8, then the thirst in verse 14 through 17, then the threats in verse 18 through 23, and then the 30 in verse 24 through 39. Now, I want you to hang this verse on your belt, and we will revisit towards the end. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success." You see a prerequisite there for good success and a prosperous way? Meditation on the word day and night, and to observe it. Not just to observe it, but to apply it. So hang that on your belt, because that's really what the backdrop is of this section. Remember, David, David has given his last words. And in that, I love the fact that in David's last words, he was praising God. He reflected on a psalm that he himself had written about the glories of God. And so he's kind of had a flashback in his life as he's looked back and seen God's victory after victory. And we saw that he wasn't referred to by God as the greatest king Israel ever had. No. The sweet psalmist of Israel. And we talked about the importance of worship. So let's look at the three here in verse 8. And you're going to see it's very important why we're going to look at David's mighty men. And why I call them warriors of the word. Verse 8. "These are the names of the mighty men whom David had." Now, he was a leader. He was their leader. But a leader is nothing without followers. 2 Samuel 23. A leader is nothing without followers. You know, I've often said this, and you're going to hear me say it many, many times. You want to know if you're a leader? Look behind you and see if anyone is following. You know, over the years, I've met many men who have thought, fancied themselves to be leaders and this and that. And I was like, okay, well, who are you leading? Well, nobody yet. Well, you know what? Leadership is not something you go and strive for when it comes to God's economy. Leadership is something that happens naturally. It's a gift of the Spirit. Now, we're about to read just how mighty these men were. But understand this. As mighty as we're going to see that David's men were, they didn't start off that way. They didn't start off mighty. No, not at all. In fact, they were discontented. They were disconnected. They were down and out. They came to David when he was in a cave. When David was at his lowest point, that's when these men came, and they were at their lowest point. Do me a favor, put a bookmark here if you want, and then turn back to 1 Samuel 22. In 1 Samuel 22, verse 1 and 2, look what it says about these mighty men. "David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam." So he's in a cave, not a kingdom. Okay. "So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him." Now, you know what's funny? I got to mention this. Saul is after David. King Saul wants to kill David. He can't find David. His family go, oh, he's in the cave, and they go straight to him. 600 men are going to come to David straight to him, but Saul can't find him, and he's king. Why? Well, God's protection. I just always love that about this story. But anyways, so David's in the cave of Adullam. So when his brother and his father's house heard it, they went there to him. And everyone, listen to this, and everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented, gathered to him. So he became captain over them. And there were about 400 men with him. Now it will grow to 200, grow another 200. There will eventually be 600. But look at these men. They're disconnected. They're in debt. I mean, their life is a mess, and they got nowhere else to go but go follow a guy who's living in a cave, a homeless dude. That's their leader. I want to show you a video right now about America. And we're gonna tie it together with this message. Watch the screen.
The signs are everywhere. If you're a middle-aged man, you probably know a peer who has killed himself in recent years, at least one. If you're a parent, you may have noticed that your daughter's friends seem a little more on the ball than your son's. They get better grades, they smoke much less marijuana, they spend less time playing video games, they go to more prestigious colleges. If you're an employer, you may have noticed that your female employees show up on time. The young men often don't. And of course, if you live in this country, you've just seen a horrifying series of mass shootings, far more than we've ever had. Women didn't do that. In every case, the shooter was a man. Something ominous is happening to men in America. Everyone who pays attention knows that. What's odd is how rarely you hear it publicly acknowledged. Our leaders pledge to create more opportunities for women and girls, whom they imply are failing. Men don't need help. They're the patriarchy. They're fine, more than fine. But are they fine? Here are the numbers. Start with the most basic, life and death. The average American man will die 5 years before the average American woman. One of the reasons for this is addiction. Men are more than twice as likely as women to become alcoholics. They're also twice as likely to die of a drug OD. In New Hampshire, one of the states hardest hit by the opioid crisis, 73% of overdose deaths were men. But the saddest reason for shortened lifespans is suicide. 77% of all suicides in America are committed by men. The overall rate is increasing at a dramatic pace. Between 1997 and 2014, there was a 43% rise in suicide deaths among middle-aged American men. Perhaps most bafflingly and terrifyingly, men seem to be becoming less male fundamentally, measurably. Sperm counts, for example, across the West have plummeted. They're down almost 60% since the early 1970s. Scientists don't know why this is. Testosterone levels in men have also fallen precipitously. One study found that average levels of male testosterone dropped by 1% every year after 1987, and it's not related to age. In other words, the average 40-year-old man in 2017 would have testosterone levels 30% lower than the average 40-year-old man in 1987. There is no upside to this trend. Lower testosterone levels in men are associated with depression, lethargy, weight gain, decreased cognitive ability. Nothing like this has ever happened to a population this big. So you'd think we'd want to know exactly why. What's going on? How do we fix it? And yet the media ignore that story. It's considered a fringe topic somehow. So those are the numbers, and they paint a very clear picture. American men are failing in body, in mind, and in spirit. This is a crisis. Yet our leaders pretend it's not happening. And in fact, they tell us the opposite is true. Women are victims. Men are oppressors. To question that assumption is to risk punishment. Even as women far outpace men in higher education, for example, virtually every college campus supports a women's studies department whose core goal is to attack male power. Our politicians and business leaders internalize and amplify that message. Men are privileged, women are oppressed. Hire and promote and reward accordingly. Now, that would be fine if it were true, but it's not true. At best, it's an outdated view of an America that no longer exists. At worst, it's a pernicious lie,
Either way, ignoring the decline of men does not help anyone. Men and women need each other. One cannot exist without the other. That is elemental biology. It's also the reality that each one of us has lived with our parents and siblings and friends. When men fail, all of us suffer. How did this happen? How can we fix it?
How can we fix it? That's the question. Well, here's the answer. The key for David's 600 men, right? They were distressed, they were in debt, they were down and out. Yet they become 600 of the mightiest men ever. Ever. You're going to see ever. Well, what was the solution? They followed a homeless guy hiding in a cave whose heart was after God. They had an example. They had an example of someone who meditated on God's word, and because of that, he was prosperous. A loser who became a winner because he put his trust in God. The problem with America is we're pushing God out. So no wonder men are failing. They have no role model. They have no leader. They have no one who will say, I will follow God's word, period. Now, of the 400 of the that we see here in the cave, which will grow to 600, we're going to see 37 of them. And we start with Josheb Bas Shebeth. Try that one. The Techmoite, chief among the captains. He was also called Adino the Isnite, because he had killed 800 men at one time. Wow. You know, I was watching a military movie the other night, and the men were there, and they're all rugged, and they're all bad dudes, and they were talking about, you know, how many they've encountered, how many lives they had taken, and the one guy who had the most, he did like, you know, 14. And it's like, that was a big deal, and that's with a firearm and grenades and stuff like that. Here, this guy, 800, hand-to-hand, face-to-face. Now, real interesting, real quick, and I have to address this because maybe some of you are Bible students. You'll note that in 1 Chronicles 11:11, it says that he killed 300 men. Well, here it says 800. So how do we account for this apparent 500 men discrepancy? Well, two different concepts. First concept is that it's two different men. Well, that doesn't work because the name is pretty unique, especially with also having the nickname attached to it, Adino, which means spear. They literally called him the human spear, right? But then if it's the same guy, then how do you account for that? Well, here in 2 Samuel 23, we are at the end of David's reign. So it's a cumulative amount of men that he possibly killed. And also in 1 Chronicles, Chronicles looks at David's life all over. And 1 Chronicles 11:11 is actually at the beginning of David's endeavor. So perhaps that was a 300 man kill, and then at his peak he had an 800 man kill towards the end. So that could easily explain, or perhaps there is just a discrepancy. I tend to believe there aren't discrepancies in the Bible, so it's just a matter of when it was recorded. 1 Chronicles 11:11, early in David's life. The end of life, he had many more kills accumulative. So there you go. Take that for what it's worth. But they called him a human spear. Now, I like what one person wrote. They said, dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose. In other words, be firm. Dare to make that purpose known. You know, I think as Christians, sometimes we tend to cower. And sometimes the reason why we cower is because we feel alone. But you know what? When you stand up like David did, although he was running, he was still standing up for what was right. Others gathered to him because they knew his cause was right. Or how about this? Dare to be an Adino. Dare to be a human spear and go forth and fight the battle for God, Fight the battle. Stand up. You know, we see an example of this in 1 Samuel 13:5. It says, in 1 Samuel 13:5, then the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. Listen, 30,000 chariots, that's like 30,000 tanks. That was a tank of those days. And then to have horsemen, that was elite. It was very difficult for someone on foot to deal with the guy up on a horse. They had the advantage. And then, of course, on top of that, then as many as the sand on the seashore. So it was a huge, huge army. And they came up and encamped in Michmash, to the east of Beth Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were in distress, then the people hid in caves, in thickets, in rocks, in holes, and in pits. Wow. So you got all the people hiding. Of course they're hiding. This is a huge, massive army. The people hid. And David, well, he's got 600 men. How about that? 600 mighty men. But the next chapter, I love this. 1 Samuel 14, I love this. Then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of the uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. So his armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart, go then. Here I am with you according to your heart. Wow. Huge, massive army. Israel's hiding in caves and rocks and thicket. And here Jonathan and his armor bearer, and he says, let's take them on. This will be fun. So they climb up. In verse 15, it says, there was a trembling in the camp, in the fields, and among all the people. The garrison and the raiders also trembled. The earth quaked, so that it was a very great trembling. Now the watchmen of Saul in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, watch this, and there was a multitude melting away. You ever see like King Kong movies? And King Kong's coming through the forest and you see the trees just falling. Well, basically from a distance, all they saw were a bunch of men and them melting away, them just falling. And no reason why. There's just two dudes taking on this garrison. Huge. Here we have Jonathan and the armor bearer just standing up. Now watch this, verse 22. Likewise, all the men of Israel who had hidden in the mountains of Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, they also followed hard after them in battle. So the people who were hidden in the thickets and the rocks, when they saw two stand up and begin, they all came out, and then all of a sudden there is this bravery. Why? Well, because two men are willing to be brave. See, the problem with America is so few men, even in the church, are willing to take a stand for what is right. We're afraid of what other people are going to say, what other people are going to think. We don't trust that Almighty God has our back. Here we have, listen, there are always four groups. We have the mighty and the brave. That's one group. The ones who follow, who need someone to get them moving. And then there are those who won't follow until they see some success. And then they go, oh, okay, yeah, I'll get involved. And then there are the ones who retreat and hide and are afraid. Which one are you? Which one are you? Are you the mighty and the brave? You'll stand up no matter what. Are you the one who follows if there's someone else leading? Are you the one who waits until you see some success? Okay, I'll get involved. Are you the kind that just retreats and hides and is afraid and doesn't really want to get involved? Listen, we're to be warriors of the word, and you'll see what I'm talking about here. But the question is, here's the thing. Are you having victory? Are you having victory? Are you even in the battle? Now, I get it. I get it. I get it. If you don't believe the Bible, if you don't believe in the Word of God, if you don't believe in God, yeah, okay, sit on your hands. I get it. Keep coming until you believe. Awesome. We're glad you're here. What I don't get is if you believe this Word, if you believe that Bible in your lap, why are you sitting on your hands? Why are you hiding? Why are you inactive? There may be an answer to your inactivity, but the one thing I know is that we just as this video showed, we're not helping, we're hurting. But we can make all the difference because we, like David, we may feel like we're the bottom of the barrel. We may feel like in our lives we're in the cave of Adullam. But if we stand up for God, He will bring victory to our lives. If we hide and meditate on His Word day and night, He will bring victory. And we can perhaps stir some young men, some young women. And by the way, although he said, you know, the epidemic is with men, I want you to know that's only because you women are a little better than them. But I want you to understand, women have a problem too. I can't tell you how many times I have to counsel someone who's, you know, taking something for antidepressant. And I'm not saying there shouldn't be some, but it's an epidemic. It's an epidemic. You know, someone tagged me in an article talking about that just a week or so ago, and I'm like, this pastor talking about, hey, you know, there's chemical imbalance. Okay, yes, there is, but you know what? The number of people who are on these antidepressants, I think it's because there's no spirit. He says in his article, he says, well, you know, you give a pat answer. It's a trite answer to say you just need to read your Bible more and pray more. No. It's not just, and we're going to look at that here in a moment. It's not just about reading your Bible and praying more. It's about believing God and His promises. Yeah, I can read it all day long, but if I don't believe it, if I don't believe His promises, and then I do whatever I want to do, that just means that, you know what, I'm a hypocrite and a phony. It's about meditating on His Word. It's about applying His Word and then prospering. Because I'm believing His Word. I'm operating within faith. Verse 9. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, or Dudu, whichever. He's a Dodo Dudu, whatever. it's actually Dodo, but I like to call him Dudu, son of Dudu. Verse 9. We're back in 2 Samuel 23. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahoite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines who gathered there for battle, and the men of Israel had retreated. So one of three mighty men with David that did not retreat when the Philistines had gathered. He arose and attacked the Philistines. Until his hand was weary and his hand stuck to the sword. Wow. In other words, he had to go and peel his hand off of that sword because he had fought with it. The Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to plunder. The people return. Oh, the battle's over. Your hands cramped. Oh, you did a good job. Let's go plunder. Let's get some of the spoils. Isn't that how people are? They want the what's left over of the victory, but they don't want to be involved in the battle. Now let's talk about the Bible. You know, because it's not this. The one person on Facebook on the article said, you know, don't just tell people to read their Bible and pray more. I agree. I'll tell people, read your Bible and pray and believe the Bible. Because what good is it to read it? Listen, often people refer to the Bible as that acronym, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, right? But I want you to understand, the Bible wasn't written to us. That would be a basic instruction. The Bible is written for us. In other words, it's for us. It's not basic instruction. It is the key to life because it leads us to Christ. We will have battles, but we have to have our sword stuck in our hand. The Bible is called the sword of the Spirit. Are your hands clenched to your Bible? Have you ever found yourself just, I'm not going to let go of my Bible in this battle, in this tough time. I'm hanging on. You're going to have to peel the Bible from my dead fingers. Amen. Can we silence our cell phones? You know, it's Sunday. Every service is, no, it's okay. It happens. If mine goes off, I'm going to lose my mind. But I want you to understand this. The Bible isn't to be worshipped. There's some people that worship the Bible. The Bible isn't to be worshipped. The Bible is a tool. The Bible leads us to Jesus. Faith comes by hearing, hearing the Word of God. But salvation comes through Jesus Christ and Him alone. And just so you don't think, well, Pastor Randy, I'm a little sketchy on this. Well, let's see what Jesus said. John chapter 5, verse 37 through 40. John chapter 5, verse 37 through 40. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard my voice at any time nor seen his form, but you have not His word abiding in you because he sent him who you do not believe. Watch this. He's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees. Look at this. You search the scriptures for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. You see, here he's talking to the scribes and Pharisees. He's like, they've got the word of God. They're reading it. They're saying they believe it. They're trying to live by it. But they're missing who it's about. So this pastor who says, you know, don't tell people to just read their Bible and pray more. No. See, he's right in that sense. But the key is read your Bible, pray more, but believe who you're praying to and believe who it's written about. That's the difference. Why? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God. I'm going to read the ESV version. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness that the man of God or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so here, David, cave of Adullam, all these men come to him. They're all depressed. They're in debt. Oh, woe is me. He didn't sit them on a couch and have them start popping pills. Instead, he led them. They probably heard him singing psalms. He's a psalmist. He's the sweet psalmist of Israel. He loved psalms. He wrote them, most of them, a good portion of them. He'd sing them. He was a singer. He was a musician. I'd like to be there one night when they had a campfire. I bet he just sang. Worship to the Lord, talked about God, and it helped these guys get their life straight. No longer are they depressed. Instead, they're going in and they're fighting and they're winning battles and their hands stuck to their sword. They're mighty men, not wimps running and hiding. Now, just as God breathed life into Adam, let God breathe life into you. By reading his word. Don't just be a purveyor of the word. Be a partaker of the word. You see, many people purvey it. They look over it. They peruse through. They read. They even memorize. But they don't internalize. They don't visualize. They don't believe it. The Bible isn't a book of rules. It's not a book of don't do this, do this, don't do that, do this. The book it's not a book of doctrines that we're to believe this and believe. No, it's a story of Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a story of God's love. It's a story of his intention and his invitation for you to love him back. And when you do that, and you meditate on his word like a lover reads a love letter and smells the perfume and puts it away and pulls it back out and says, I want to read it again. I can hear her voice. I can hear his voice. That same heart for our word, for the Bible. Then you'll see victory. Eleazar, let's look at this guy, the son of Dodo, stood with if you wanted to be doo-doo, it's okay. Okay, stood with the king, David the king, and had great victory. You know what? I too am a son of Dodo. My righteousness was filthy rags. But if I hold the sword, if I hang on to it, if I fight with and for my king, my Lord, we will have victory too. That's the point. Don't you want to stand with the King, the Lord of Lords, when things start to go down? And by the way, things are going down all around us. They want to outlaw the sale of the Bible in California. They're working on that right now. They want to make it illegal to sell the Bible. They want to make it illegal for you or I or anyone to teach the Bible in California. They're trying. And guess what? If they get the right person in the White House at the next election, it may be nationwide. And then we'll really know who the true believers are. I pray that it should ever get that way, that my hand will not be peeled off of my Bible. That I will fight, that you will fight, that we will fight, that we will stand for what is truth. Verse 11. And after him was Shema, the son of Agi, the Hararite. The Philistines had gathered together into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. Okay, so here are the Philistines. They're gathered around a piece of ground full of lentils. Lentils, beans. Okay, I wonder if it was a hill. Just thinking. I was just wondering. So the people fled from the Philistines. They left their beans. But he stationed himself, the Shema guy, in the middle of the field, defended it, and killed the Philistines. So the Lord brought about a great victory. This guy goes into this field of lentils, and he's fighting. No doubt he's trampling these beans under his feet. And the reason why I say that is, what a contrast. What a contrast from Esau over in Genesis 25, 34. What did he do? He gave his birthright for a bowl of beans. This guy is fighting in a field trampling beans, probably trampled many, many bowls of beans worth. This Shema lays his life on the line for a heel of beans, but they were the Lord's beans. I wonder if anyone ever told him, Shema, you're not worth a heel of beans, and he's proving them wrong right now. Now, we might say, what's the big principle here? What's the big deal? It's a field of beans. We are defeated in our lives. It always comes to us, we surrender one little field of beans after another. We surrender a little by little. We go, hey, you know what? That's not a big deal that I compromise in that area. What is it? It doesn't amount to a hill of beans. It's not a big deal. But that's where we lose ground. One hill of beans after another. One little thing. One little field. I'll give up that little field. It's not that important. Song of Solomon 2:15 says this, the little foxes spoil the vines. We lose territory in our heart in those little bean fields that we give up. I'll just surrender that. I'll just surrender this. No. Now, this guy wouldn't compromise. I'm not even going to give up a hill of beans. I am going to fight. He stood his ground and he defended that patch of beans. Now, let me ask you. Do y'all want a pastor who compromises? No. Let me ask you again. I want to hear you. Do you want a pastor who compromises?
No.
What makes you think that I want a congregation that does? Just as much as you don't want a pastor who compromises, I don't want a congregation that compromises. That's why I will teach the truth. I will lay it out there, and you have to deal with it the way you will. But I pray one day you will stand, that we will stand, that we will be strong, and we will see victory after victory as we take God's word, we believe God's word, we put God's word in our heart, and that's what we stand on. Let's stand together. Listen, when Jonathan and his armor bearer went to battle, just the two of them, the earth shook. How about we stand together and we make this ground shake down here? We're not far from California. May they hear about the valley, that something's happening here, that God is doing a work in this little dust bowl. Now, Shema, he stood alone. You know, Eleazar stood with King David. Shema stood alone. No. So the Lord brought a great victory. The Lord was with him. When you and I take a stand, you may at times feel alone, but if you're standing biblically, if you're standing by the word, if you're believing and standing by faith, you're not alone. Oh, no. Verse 13. Then the three of the 30 chief men went down at harvest time and came to David at the cave of Adullam, and the troops of the Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. Now, here they come. They come to David. He's in the Adullam cave there. This is later on. We're not sure if this is actually at the end of his life or this is a flashback. We're not sure. Could be either. Either way, doesn't matter. Let's look at the thirst in verse 14 through 17. Watch, the principle here is what matters. Verse 14. David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. So where's the garrison of the Philistines? Bethlehem. David is near Adullam. And David said with longing, "Oh, that someone would give me a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." Listen, you ever see those movies where people are stranded and they start having a conversation? "Oh, what do you want to do when you get back?" "Oh, man, to have a Whopper with cheese." You know, they're just, right? That's what he's doing. He's sitting there, he's going, "Oh, to have a Whopper with cheese," kind of concept, right? Obviously, he's reminiscing. This well by Bethlehem, this is where David watched his father's sheep. So it was his old stomping ground. So he knew that water well. He's just reminiscing. He's remembering. Man, there are certain things when you were younger. Some of you are still young, so never mind. Don't pay attention. But there's certain things that you, like, you know, I often talk to my kids and say, "Man, you know, to have some sausage from Luling, Texas, you know, it's like really the best sausage in the world." But, you know, I don't really want them to drive there just to bring me some Luling sausage. But that's what he's kind of saying. You know, he's just saying, "Oh, to have that water." Now, where was the water? Where was this well? Bethlehem. There's a well in Bethlehem. Who else came from Bethlehem? Jesus. How about John chapter 4, verse 13. Jesus, the woman at the well, Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." I love the irony that David is thirsting for the water from Bethlehem. Christ is the water, the living water from Bethlehem, so that you will thirst no more. I love the significance there. And I got to ask, are you thirsting for God? The Lord is thirsting for your soul. And our soul should thirst for Him. And that will bring a refreshment to our soul and a joy to the Lord. Does He need us like we need water? No. But for whatever reason, He loves us and longs for us to be with Him. Now, verse 16. So the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. This was about 12 miles. 12 miles. That would be like from here to Target. Okay? But it's not a 12-mile hike. I mean, it's not like, ooh, oh, where are you going? Getting someone. No, no. This is battle time. This is war time. And they're going 12 miles into enemy territory for a drink of water. They really love David. They really respect him. They just want to bless him. He wasn't asking them. It wasn't a command. It was their loyalty. But imagine this. They risk their life to bring him a drink, and when he gets it, he poured it out. Now, before we look at this, how much do you love the Lord? How much do you respect the Lord? He's asked us to do some things. There are some desires of God's heart that we love one another, that we forgive one another, that we serve one another, that we share the gospel, that we make disciples of all nations. And yet, as much as these men loved David and he was just a man, so often in the church I see so many not even willing to do the things that not only does God desire, but He commands. And He's supposed to be our commander in chief, our Lord. And we go, not today. Wow. They laid their life down for David. Listen, there are no great things that we can do for God. There's no, I'm going to do this great thing for God. No, there's only things that we do with great love. That's the difference. It's not great things we do. You can do something that other people think is menial, but if you do it with great love, that makes that thing great. They went for a glass of water, but they laid their life down in great love. Jesus said this, Matthew chapter 10, verse 42, "And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, surely I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward." What Jesus is saying is that you do something out of love for even the smallest person. You do it with the right heart. You don't lose your reward. But how much more if you and I should do something wonderful, loving for God because He's asked us to? David wasn't asking them to do that. He just said it was on his heart. He was thinking about it. But there are things, folks, and you know what it is. You know what God's been nudging you, and you're like, you're fighting against it. And it's like, really? Well, just it just expresses how much you love or don't love Him based on what are you willing to do and why are you doing it. Don't do it to please me. Don't do it because, well, you know, Pastor Randy's watching me. No. Or, you know, Sally's watching me or Jimmy Joe's watching me. It's like, who cares? God is watching you, and you're going to either express your love for Him or you're not. That's up to you. 17. And he said, "Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. This is not the blood of men who went in jeopardy of their lives." Therefore, he would not drink it. These things were done by the three mighty men. In other words, he's saying this. He's saying, my men laid their lives down for this water. That makes this menial water more valuable than this person deserves. this is so valuable because they led their life, Lord, it can only be devoted to you, God. He offered. And once again, here's David saying, I will not give to the Lord that which costs me nothing. And not only that, he will not take something of value to himself that he could offer to God. Wow. See, just to look at this, you go, wow, how rude he is to his men. No, he really honored them. He says, I'm not worthy of this. This is too valuable. This can only go to God. He gives what was most valuable, was most precious, which was the highest risk, he gives to God. And we often only give what we can comfortably give. When I'm talking about, once again, your time, your treasure, your talents, your abilities, your gifting, your heart. We give the leftovers, we give the simple, and the valuable we hold for ourselves. I'll give... David, man, hard act to follow. He's not an act. He loves the Lord. That's why God said, David, you've blown it. You've done some horrible things, wrong things, but man, you're a man after my own heart. Because when push comes to shove, he's always honoring God. He falls into sin, he repents. He turns around every opportunity, he's thinking, God, 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 God. And that's why these men go from being in the pit to being the strongest, most mightiest men the world has ever known. And in America, we got a church as a whole from sea to shining sea that is waning and waxing numb. And so men and women are becoming depressed and introverted and self-focused and spiraling out of control because the Bible is crumbling as a foundation of this nation. And so are the people. But we can make a difference. David, one dude, 600 men. We got a church of about 500 people. If each one of us did what David was doing, you do the math. That's pretty much almost half of the valley here, folks. We can make an impact, but we have to be brave. We have to fight. We have to not let go of the word of God and fight the good fight. Let's continue. Now, Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was a chief of another three. So you've got these brothers here. He was the one who wanted to kill Saul. He's like, let's kill Saul. He was the one who wanted to cut off Shimei's head. Remember Shimei kicking dust, saying, David, you're a man. He goes, hey, let me go cut his head off. I just, we'll hang him on your rearview mirror, David. He backed David when giants came after him. He was faithful. So you got these three brothers, Abishai, Joab, and Aziel. Can you imagine these three brothers, the fights that they would get in? Three of the baddest dudes who ever walked the planet. Man, these are the kind of guys that God used to shake the ground. And they were brothers. Wow. You ever meet a tough family like that? It's like everyone in the family, just you don't mess with them. Here they are. So Abishai, he lifted his spear against 300 men, killed them, and won a name among these three. Was he not the most honored of the three? Therefore, he became their captain. However, he did not attain to the first three. So he became a captain, but he did not attain to the first three. They were higher. And then you got Benaniah. Now, we read a book in the men's group called In the Pit with a Lion on a Snowy Day. It's an okay book, not great. A lot of holes in it, but it's a neat story, nevertheless. Benaniah, the son of Jehoiakim, the son of a valiant man, Kabzel, who had done many deeds. He killed two lions like a hero, like the heroes of Moab. He also had gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. the lion was in a pit, he could have kept walking. It's like, hey, there's a lion down there. Okay. Maybe put a sign there, hey, lion down below, watch your step. Not only that, it's a snowy day. What does that tell you about a lion if it's a snowy day that he's in a pit? He was out looking for food. Him hungry. So what does he do? Oh, look, there's a lion. He's mad. He's in a pit, so he can't get out. I'll go down to him. Now, I thought about that. Okay, first of all, how big was the pit? Better have been really big, because think about it. If he climbed down backwards, you've got your back exposed to the lion. That's not a good idea. If you just jump down, the lion's not just going to go, oh, look at there, some meat. He's not, you know, the lion's going to be stirred as soon as he heard you come. So the lion's going to be attentive. Oh, look, he jumped down into his claws. I would have loved to have seen how this went down. Because either way, if he just leaped down onto that lion, wow. It'd be more amazing if he climbed down a vine back down to that lion. It's like you get halfway down the lion. Anyways, interesting. Bad dude. Bad dude. You know, all this is to say this. This is a bad dude. I have a pastor friend in Texas. Went back there to visit. And he goes, hey, man, hey, Randy, we're going to go hunt some wild pigs. I'm like, dude, awesome. What kind of gun do you use? He goes, we don't use no gun. I'm like, so what do? He goes, well, the dog distracts them. And then we jump on the back and we cut the pig open. I'm like, I think I've got plans. Yeah, I think he would have been one of David's mighty men. It's like jumping on the back of a wild boar. And 150-pound pig. That's pretty nice. Yeah. Okay. So. Yeah, he's still alive. No, the pig's dead. Many of them. Anyways, verse 21. Oh, gosh, we're not going to get very far, are we? And he killed an Egyptian, a spectacular man. How would you like the Bible to call you a spectacular man? Wow. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand, so he went down to him with a staff. You know what a staff is? A staff is just a stick. There's no spear on it. Wrestled the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. You spectacular man, you. Wasn't so spectacular after that. He had a spectacular defeat, that's for sure. These things Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, did, and won a name among the three mighty men. He was more honored than the 30, but he did not attain to the first three. And David appointed him over his guard. Now, in a different rank, but he was still faithful. Oh, you know what? We are going to finish. We are going to finish. Yay. Okay. So now we have the 30, actually 37, but 37 didn't go with my point, so I just put 30. In verse 24 through 39, but guess what? I'm going to let you read these names yourself. I'm going to, this, by the way, clip it out, post it on your refrigerator, and use it for your next baby book name. There you go. Some great baby names in there. But listen. David, he has these men. He made them mighty. God made them mighty, but David's influence was what really brought the victories. And I like what one person wrote. This was a David Guzik quote. He quoted this. It says, more than all his victories against outside foes, the influence of his life and character on these men nearest to him testify to his essential greatness. Listen, it's the legacy that you and I are going to leave behind that's going to determine what a great life we lived for the Lord. Remember I asked you to hang Joshua 1:8 on your belt? Let's revisit Joshua 1:8 right now, okay? Because you and I need to leave a legacy. We need to pour our lives into others. We need to take those who are downtrodden and struggling, and instead of pawning them off or shooing them away or going, oh, we need to go, how can I build them up? Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it, not on it, in it, day and night, that you may observe, that means to do, not just, you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then, and only then, you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success, victory. The battle is won. It's yours. Take your hand. Hold your Bible. Believe it. Trust it. Read it. Live it. And become a warrior of the Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Your Word is alive. Your Word is power. Your Word is true. Your Word speaks of you, Lord. And that is what we desire from the Word. Lord, we don't worship a book. We worship the person of the book. We worship the one who is in every page laid out, your personality, your personage, what you believe in of us and what you want of us and how we may serve you and serve your way and your will. And Lord, how we can yield to your Spirit, and all the things that we need are found in your Word. And Lord, it is our sword. It is our way of victory by fighting the good fight and believing and standing upon your Word. And Lord, I thank you for David's life. The parts that are a struggle, Lord, I see my own struggle. The parts where there is victory, Lord, I want that type of victory. And so, Lord, I do pray for my brothers and sisters here tonight. I pray that you would strengthen them, and that they would in turn strengthen others, that they would be an example, that they would lead, that they would pave a way, and that they would encourage. Lord, may we not push aside the downtrodden, the struggling, those who are in debt or depressed or discontented, but Lord, may we take them in and stir them up to love and good works, just as David was so faithful to do and left behind an amazing legacy. Lord, we love you and thank you for your truth and your Word. Now may we fight the good fight, each one of us making a difference. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we honor you in Jesus' name. And all God's children said,
amen.
Awesome. God bless you.